you, Don.
Thank you.
All right. Let's see. Dennis, will you pray for us?
Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be together here today to worship you and to learn about you. And Lord, we just pray that the words that you give Jesse will penetrate our hearts and not just our minds, so that we would learn how to please you with our lives more and more. And God, I just pray you be with us and guide us and direct us today in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. So last week, what we went over is kind of understanding Paul's personal ministry, his calling from the Lord, what he was supposed to be doing. And we were doing that with the perspective of understanding the doctrines that Paul was teaching. So to understand what Paul was teaching to what group and why he taught that, you know, what did Jesus ask Paul to do? Why did Jesus ask Paul to do that? To whom did Jesus ask Paul to go to? All those good questions, okay? With questions come answers, with reasoning, understanding, we get clarity. And so it's we're going to go through where it specifically talks about from Paul's own mouth, his ministry, what he was to be focused on, and how he achieved that. And then later, we'll use this to propel us, to slingshot us, and hey, you know, here's what Paul was told to do, here's why he was told to do it, how he was told to do it, when he achieved it, when he started, how he went about all those things, and we'll start seeing that with doctrines coming up. And we're going to look at more practical doctrine, like in Titus chapter 2. It's not like deep theological doctrine. Most doctrine in the New Testament is behavioral, right? Christ is in us. We have a new identity. And because of that, behave this way. So I know we have a lot of good doctrine books, a lot of good theology books. But in all practicality, the New Testament really isn't written out that way. Now, we as humans like to categorize things, which is not bad. So we see like the doctrine of the Trinity, doctrine of the Father, doctrine of the Son, Holy Spirit, all great stuff. And I think it has to do overall less about how much I know and more about what am I actually doing with what I know. It's less about how much I know. Now, we want to know a lot, right? We want to know a lot. At the same time, though, we want to put into practice and learn by experience the things that we're learning. And that is a lot of times what you see, right? So let's just break it down practical. 25 years ago, you guys read a verse or a text of scripture, and it meant something to you at that time. You now take that information in. You now go out and live life. You now go out and experience life. You now try and apply maybe what that verse was telling you. You try and live it out practically. Well, the next year or two later, as different life circumstances may have changed, you read that same verse or text of scripture and you go, man, it means something different to me now, right? Then I go and I apply that part and I go and try and live that out. So as we experience and as we live out the truths that we're taught, the more and more meaning and more we see how God is using the same verse, same text of scripture, but in different facets of our life, not only for our own growth, but how we can invest in someone else. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. We went through Acts 9 already. We went through Acts 20. We'll go to Acts 22 now. And let's look at verse number 14. Acts 22, 14. And it says, then he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and see the just one and to hear his voice. For you will be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, hurry, get you out of Jerusalem immediately, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.
and said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you in every synagogue. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who killed him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So we see right here, again, Paul having a conversation with the Lord. The Lord specifically talking to Paul and what he wants Paul to do. He wants him to leave that area, to go, get out of Jerusalem, so that he can go to the Gentiles. Now we know, just maybe through presuppositions, earlier studies, that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, correct? The question I ask myself is, okay, how long did it take for Paul to actually start being that apostle to the Gentiles? Because he didn't go right away, right? He went to Arabia, was taught by the Lord. We don't know how long he was there, but he came back and he was in Damascus for 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem. And he's preaching in synagogues to none but the Jews only. So I think it's about 8 or 14 years. I can't remember now.
Last week you said 14.
Was it 14? 14 years before he actually goes out to the Gentiles. So even though we know he's the apostle of Gentiles, it took some time for that ministry to start. All right? Okay. Let's look at where else we see Paul talking about his personal ministry. Let's look at chapter 23. We'll skip that one. That's just talking about him going to Jerusalem. Let's look at more of a personal ministry. Let's go to Acts 24 and verse 15. Acts 24, 15.
Hey, Jesse.
Yep.
So you think the reason it took him a while to get started was those three words you were using about the time and skill? And
skill, uh-huh. And time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Well, we'll read verse 14 so we get our church name from. So, however, I affirm that in accordance with the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers and believe everything written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, of the dead, both of the... Yep, never mind. Verse 16, in this do I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. When some Jews from Asia found me, purified the temple, neither with the crowd nor uproar, they ought to be here before you to accuse me if there are any charges. Or let these men say what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it is concerning this one statement, which I cried out while standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. When Felix, who had more excellent knowledge concerning the way, he heard this, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander arrives, I will decide your case. Then he ordered the centurion to guard Paul and let him have liberty, and forbade none of his own people from attending to him. After several days, when Felix arrived, his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him speak concerning faith in Christ. As he lectured about, so here's what Paul's teaching, right? Faith in Christ, verse 25, as he lectured about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. So here's the things Paul is preaching at this time to this group, all right? Felix was afraid and answered, for now leave. When time permits, I will send for you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. So he sent for him. More often to converse with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, desiring to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. So we see in that text what Paul was focused on, right? Preaching righteousness. He was focused on self-control and coming judgment. Any questions on that?
Well, do you think that he preached that so that they would recognize that they needed a savior, or why do you think that's what he preached?
Well, it looks to me like it's staying right on par with what he was called to do and what he's been doing for years and years and years now by the time he gets here. So he's just, his message hasn't changed. The people he's preaching to has changed a little bit, but overall he's being consistent with what he was told to do.
The reason I ask is because we would not typically preach, or excuse me, we would not typically talk about self-control to a non-believer. So yeah. I was curious, is it because they're Jews still, but were those leaders Jews that were trying to follow the law still?
You know, there's a lot of people there. It could be even saved people needing to know what to do as well. Because that's what Titus is all about, right? When we get to their 11 o'clock hour, they need to be told how to live righteously. So it could be other saved people there, not just unsaved people. All right, let's go to 26. We have two more. And then we'll do an exercise here. All right, 26:14. When he had all fallen to the ground, it's talking about the Acts 9 account. When he was on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So what purpose? Christ is talking to him. What is the purpose? To appoint you as a servant and a witness, both of what you have seen and what I will reveal to you, probably there in Arabia. I will deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Okay, to do what? I am being taken away from the Jews. Now, this is being talked about. It's not until 14 years later it actually happens, right? To do what? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Boom. What does Paul say about that? Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those at Damascus, which that's there in Acts 8, or Acts 9, then at Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also the Gentiles, that they should repent. So here's again, doing what his purpose is, they should repent and turn to God and do works, proving their repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, I continue this day, testifying both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ must suffer, that he would be the first who would rise from the dead, and he would announce light to the Gentiles, or his own people, and to the Gentiles. So that's the main message that Paul is teaching and preaching when he goes out. Now, when we read in Acts, we went over some of it last week, when we see the gospel being presented, it is presented differently to the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember we looked at that? So some of you guys weren't here, but we did. We looked at how and when Paul would go to the synagogue, he would start in the law, he would start in the prophets. He would say, hey, he has come, and you killed him. Repent of that. We looked at the gospel being given to the Gentiles. We see it there on Mars Hill. There's an inscription to the unknown God. And he uses, hey, I know this unknown God. And he starts with creation and goes through from creation through how Christ has come. So, same death, burial, and resurrection. Just how we're getting there does change. All right, last one, we'll be done with Acts. Acts 28. Yeah, go ahead, Rick.
It says that he's to be the first to rise from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that excluding Lazarus?
Okay, good. So what perspective would this be referring to? What do you guys think? Because Lazarus rose from the dead, that's correct.
Did Lazarus die again afterwards?
Yes, that's true. But rose, rise from the dead, how? In what way?
Jesus. The first, second coming. The first of the two comings.
Okay.
When we rise to meet Christ in the air.
Good. Yep, he's the first one to raise in his own power. He's the first one to raise in his own power. That's the resurrection. Yep, the first one to rise from the dead in his own power. Mm-hmm. Yep, and that's, so, go ahead, Dave, what were you going to say?
Oh, nothing, I'm just looking for it.
Yep, so in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament people, the just live by faith, when they died, where'd they go?
Bosom of Abraham.
What?
Abraham's bosom.
Abraham's bosom. So they did not go to heaven right away, right? They did not go to heaven. They're in Abraham's bosom. Where is Abraham's bosom?
It's in Sheol.
Sheol, right? Yep. So Ephesians 4, Christ went down, whoop, and led captivity captive. Whoop, brought them all out. He was the first to rise from the dead, and he led captivity captive also. Pretty, pretty cool. And that's what life is. There's always been everlasting life, but in the concept when we see eternal life, it's the resurrection life to heaven, to be with God. That's the life that we're talking about, which is really, really cool. Good question, Rick. First arise in his own power.
Okay.
All right, Acts 28, last one here. Look at verse 23. Acts 28, 23. So Paul is now in Rome. When they had arranged a day to be with him, many came to him at his residence. From morning until evening, he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God to them, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some believed what was said, but some did not believe. Being in disagreement with one another, they were dismissed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit actually spoke to our fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Go to this people and say, ye shall certainly hear, but never understand. And ye shall certainly see, but never perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed, disputed greatly among themselves. Paul remained 2 whole years in his own rented house. He welcomed all who came to him, boldly and freely preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So this text tells us here how Paul taught, right? He used the law of Moses, he used the prophets to persuade. The difference between presentation and persuasion. Presentation is someone says something eloquently and they say, great speech. Persuasion is hearing something and go, let's go. Let's go. There's two different things, right? So people are hearing something and they say to themselves, wow, that sounded good. Another way of hearing things is I'm listening to this and I want to do something about it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit's prompting people through teaching and preaching to act on the things that they're being told. So 2 years, Paul's here and he's preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to see more accurately the kingdom of God and those things that concern Jesus Christ, you have to go to the epistles, correct? Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians. Those are good ones to look at, right? To see, okay, what specifically are those teachings of Jesus Christ? Again, a lot of the teachings of Jesus Christ that Paul is saying, Jesus is saying this, you will not find in the Gospels. Okay, you're not going to find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why is that? I'll ask you guys, why do you think that is? Why do you think a lot of the things that Paul teaches, that Jesus said this, you won't find in the Gospels?
It's mostly two different audiences.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Christ was specifically talking to the Jews about their missed opportunity. And Paul generally is being prepared to talk to the Gentiles who know basically nothing about what it was to the Jews. So Christ is talking about the things to come now, since you guys aren't following me, you haven't, you're not repenting, you're not, you don't understand what this is. And Paul has a whole different message, because Christ has actually risen. Mm-hmm. And so that's a fact at this point, when Paul's teaching. And so it's a whole different gospel message.
Right. Yep. Awesome. Any other thoughts on that? Why won't we find the teachings that Paul teaches in the Gospels, both of them?
I think that before Jesus rose from the dead, and now we can have the Holy Spirit, the people were trying to live by the law, and now we don't have to live by the law. We've been set free from that. So there's a basic difference.
Well, let's take a step further.
Also, too, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is going to mean that Jesus doesn't need to use the same words.
Right. So the Holy Spirit has been talked about for years and years and years, right, in Ezekiel. So we know in the millennium, God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to have my laws written in your heart. You'll be my people. That's in the millennium, right? So the kingdom that Jesus was preaching was his physical kingdom here on earth, right? That hasn't happened yet. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom, saying, yes, I want to give the nation of Israel the Holy Spirit, but they rejected their king, he died, rose again, giving now the Holy Spirit to everybody, to everybody. A lot of the teachings, you're not going to see in the Gospels, all those answers are correct, but it just goes to show how much Christ taught Paul in Arabia, right? Specifically things for his calling, for what he wanted him to focus on. And a lot of it has to do with your position in Christ, an inheritance, right? An adoption, Christ in me. It has to do with that relationship. Christ in me through the Holy Spirit is really, really detailed on. And when Christ is on the earth in the Old Testament, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. It's, I'm your king, accept me as your king. They said, no, not so much. So, knowing Paul's personal ministry, knowing the things he was called to do, is going to help us moving forward on, okay, here's what Paul is actually teaching. Here's what he's preaching. So we see it vaguely here, okay, really summarized and broad. Then we get to the epistles and we see, oh, this is really honed in on what it means. So when we see things like Paul telling Titus to teach sound doctrine, and then explains what that sound doctrine is, we can see that a lot of that sound doctrine that Paul is telling Titus and Timothy to teach other churches is less deep theological studies and more on Christ in me, therefore I behave and live this way. Does that make sense what I'm saying? When you guys think of doctrines, doctrines in the Bible, what do you guys think of? Anything? Anything come to your mind?
Instructions.
Instructions? Right? Is that what the word means? Good job. Yep.
Law versus grace.
Law versus grace. Excellent.
I might not have heard the question.
Okay, so when we hear the word doctrine, what comes to our mind?
Oh,
what was that?
Teachings,
yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, teachings, instructions. Then we'll look at the basics. Who's talking? Who are they talking to? And what is the outcome that's being wanted, being desired? Right? Just like we talked about in Titus. Okay, the whole focus is on as we await the blessed hope and appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where their vision is. That's where their mind is at. While they lay down the leadership there in Crete from the pastors. Okay, and as they teach sound doctrine, teach older men this, teach young men this, teach older women this, teach these people these things. It's all behavioral, right? Those teachings, behavioral. Why? We'll look at that coming up in 11 o'clock hour on why. So the focus isn't proper behavior. The focus is on Jesus Christ. So we see Paul in his calling, being called to do something, and, you know, saying the same thing but different words, right? Go ahead, Rick.
Kind of the why to me is in relationship to our question earlier about talking or teaching a non-believer self-control. We do that through our behavior, which is why. Mm-hmm. It's one of the ways that we can reach those.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Any questions before I move on?
A few minutes ago you mentioned that Jesus in the Gospels was preaching the kingdom of heaven, and he's referring to the millennial period, right? Why is the millennial, or why does he call it the kingdom of heaven when the millennium is here on earth?
So when Christ is preaching, it's not set at that time, it's going to be 1,000 years. There's no number on it at that time. That doesn't come out until around the 90s AD when John writes Revelation, right? Because it was going to be a kingdom forever. So when you look at Daniel, you look at Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, it's saying a kingdom forever, right? The earthly kingdom through David, through Isaiah, those different prophecies. Now, when they rejected Jesus, right? When the church age came in, where we're at now, John's writing the 7 churches in Revelation on a new revelation. And it's in there, in Revelation, that it talks about 1,000 years. Does that make sense?
But Jesus is
but it's still on
earth. Yeah, right. Exactly. Exactly.
But it's still on earth.
Yes.
It's not in heaven. In the Old Testament, did they know anything about heaven? I mean, yeah, they talked about heaven.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But Jesus refers to the millennial, that kingdom of heaven is on earth here.
Yes. Yeah, fulfilling all the promises and the covenants he made with them. They'll have their borders. They don't have the borders yet.
Right.
Have all their borders. If you read Ezekiel, pretty much 37 through like 44, it goes into temple worship. It goes into how people are going to behave, what they're going to focus on, how we're going to live our lives. We'll be spiritual people. And the millennium too. That's when the Old Testament saints actually get their glorified body. So they don't get theirs, so we get ours. We have to wait until we all come down with Christ. Boom. And they get their glorified bodies. So the nation of Israel is looking to future promises being fulfilled that all the prophets talked about. That's what they're looking for, that kingdom. Earthly kingdom. Yep.
So, Don, do you mean, like, it's called the kingdom of heaven, so why isn't it in heaven?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because God will be with us here.
So it's the heavens ruling over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe don't get too hung up on the word heaven. And look at it like Christ's dwelling here. Right? God's dwelling here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Any more questions? So we're seeing what Paul was told to do, what Paul was to focus on. Now the next step is we're going to see how he did that. What did he focus on? To what group, right? Because he focused on the Corinthians teaching the teachings of Christ, and those teachings of Christ that Paul received from Jesus were specific to that group, right? So the Corinthians got 4 letters. We only have 2 that are canonized. They got 4 letters to them. And it's a lot on, hey, you guys are saved. Stop living like this. Stop doing this. A lot of correction. You don't want to be in a church like a Corinthian church. You don't want to have those problems. You don't want to have those things. And then we see when Paul's teaching those at Ephesus what they needed at that time. When Paul's at Galatia, what was the main focus in Galatia? That region. Those cities in Galatia. Law and grace, right? Hey, anybody come up to you and teach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Okay? So the teachings of Christ are not like 12 teachings. Okay? It's a lot of biblical truths being expounded in a different language to different groups of people. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I think it's a little warm in here. I think it's a little... Here, it is warm.
No.
No? Okay. Well, maybe if we just get into it, you'll see. Go to Romans chapter 1. We'll just get into it and see. All right, so here Paul is again talking about his ministry. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, so he's called to be an apostle and he's set apart for the gospel of God there. If we look on down at verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So we see again, Paul telling that group there, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. So, what can we gather from that? If Paul is serving Christ through two people, through his spirit, we can apply it to our lives also. I am going to be serving people, or I'm going to start looking for how is Paul going to help me understand how to serve Jesus through my spirit to others. Right? If that's what Paul is doing, I'm going to look for it. I'm going to gather information as I read. How is God going to teach me, through Paul, to serve others through my spirit? How's that going to look like? What's that going to look like? How's that going to happen? All right, 11:13. Again, Paul confirming his ministry. 11:13, for I am speaking to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So Paul, again clarifying, he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's magnifying his ministry there. And we won't go into all that. When we go through Romans again, we will. But there are times in Scripture where Paul continually tells people who he is, what his purpose is, and why he is doing it. All right, Romans chapter 15. Let's see what Paul's supposed to be doing here. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All right, so we'll stop right there before we go on. So, in verse 16, what do you see Paul being called to do and desiring to do and doing? What do you guys see there in verse 16?
Well, he wants to present to God a people sanctified.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Interesting. It's part of a priestly service.
Priestly service, right. Yep. Yep, the offering. So the people that Paul sees saved, the ones he wins to Christ, he has in mind that he's going to teach them doctrines that are going to make them behave a certain way to where they're acceptable to God. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus, therefore I have reason to boast in my service to God, for I will not dare speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, so that I should not build on another man's foundation. Alright, so we see here, what's Paul's focus? What is he doing? He wants to make the Gentiles obedient, not just in word, but what?
Deed.
Deed. Word and deed. So now we see, we're going to see how Paul is doing this. What does he focus on? How does he teach that? Okay, how does he persuade people to do that? Okay, how does he present something to where someone goes, you know what? That does mean a lot to me. I want to do what you're saying, Paul. I want to do what you're saying. Now, does everyone that Paul teaches, do they love Jesus and are committed to Christ and live for him and do what Christ wants them to do? Absolutely not. A lot don't do that.
I think even more impactful than what he was saying to do was what he was doing himself.
Right. Yep. Exactly. I don't know where it's at, but I think it says those that... out of context. Never mind. Good job, Rick.
But he finished the race.
He did. Yep. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Committed to the end. Alright. Last one in here in Romans, chapter 16. And verse 25. Now to him who has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret for long ages past, but now is revealed by the prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all Gentiles for the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul starts out his ministry preaching and teaching salvation through Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Right? Remember, from Acts 2 to Acts 8, there's about 8 years there, 8 to 10 years, where only the nation of Israel is receiving the gospel. That's it. It's not until years later, I mean, Acts 10, it's the first time the Gentiles get the gospel to them through Peter. Well, it takes years and years and years to finally tune his craft here to be able to teach the Gentiles about the unknown God, about Jesus Christ, about faith in Jesus. We're going to look at how he does that, who he is with, and what teachings he focuses on. There are not a lot of basic doctrines. We have doctrine books this thick, thicker than the Bible. But there are not a whole lot of doctrines that Paul focuses on. We have wrestling season going on right now. Ezra's first tournament, Friday night. 32 schools. 32 school on four mats. Took forever. What you going, Rick?
It might be a difference in words. Can you read 16:20?
16:20.
Your Bible says?
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your foot.
Under your foot? Can you explain that?
Not right now.
Okay.
Yes. But I will, yes.
Okay.
Yep. So, what we noticed was during that wrestling meet, and all the wrestlers that are wrestling is, all the good wrestlers have all mastered the basics. All the good wrestlers have mastered the basics. They can move quickly because they know what to do and when to do it. They know what moves to do, they know how to counter, they know how to reverse, they know how to do all these things because they've mastered the basics. Wrestling is a lot on feel. It's feeling my opponent when I'm collar tied up with them or we're going at it. It's a lot on feeling. It's a lot on setting things up. It's a lot on tricking someone to think I'm doing something and I'm not. But they've mastered the basics. And one of the biggest hurdles that we see in America today is not a lot of believers have mastered the basics. We talk about the basics as if they're basics, but there isn't like a whole lot of like teaching on, okay, what are the basics? What are those exactly? So if I was to ask you guys, what are the basics of being a born-again believer? What are the basics? To learn and know.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, now do you actually see that New Testament?
In action.
Right? Okay, good. Good, I love it.
That's
and it is in there. Paul does talk about it, but
Christ indwells you.
Christ indwells you? Absolutely.
The new birth is only through faith and not through works, but real faith has works.
Absolutely. Yep. Ephesians chapter 2. Excellent.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding.
Excellent. I love it. And where would you see that in the New Testament? So we know trust in the Lord, we do know that, but where would I see that in the New Testament? Okay, good, we're going to learn.
We're going to learn different words pretty much throughout.
That's very similar to Philippians 4. Mm-hmm. Very, very much the same as Philippians 4.
Absolutely. Yep. Good.
Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, how to deal with that.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
So you're talking about what doctrines we should be living out right now? Is that what we're talking about?
So I'm just saying, in your mind...
The basics.
Yeah, what are basic doctrines for us to know? Like, what do you think? I'll just say, basics for Christianity. Because people will say, or churches will talk about learning the basics, or understanding the basics. Okay, that's subjective. What basics?
So, walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh.
Yes. Mm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. What is the purpose of the church? That's a good basic, right? Mm-hmm. Why are we even coming here? What do we do when we get together? Right, so those are good.
We bring together the body.
Right, exactly. Yep. So, it's a lot of the things... It's taking a lot of what we know and packaging it to where we can fluently teach someone else. Hey, here's what the body is. Here's who the head is. Here's why we even get together. Here's who you are in Christ, your identity. Here's your significance. Here's your value. One of the biggest things a lot of believers don't know is their purpose in life. They get purpose and mission mixed up. They don't know what the vision is for a new believer. They don't know what the vision is for a believer in Christ, right? So they think, we all know this. We've seen people like this. They think, well, I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. And, trying to live a good life. Well, there's a lot more to it than just that, right? We have to guide them and show them. And we'll see how Paul did that, what he focused on, to what groups of people, what they were going through at that time. And we'll work together to see, hey, how does this apply to us now? Because there's one pretty much interpretation, right, to the original audience. The original audience, those in Ephesus, we were not on Paul's mind when he was writing to them. We're not on his mind when we got the Philippians. Who's on his mind? The Philippians, right? The Colossians, the Galatians, they're on his mind. So we have to read this stuff 2,000 years later and go, okay, this is still true today. Or, this is still true, but how would it be lived out in our daily life? Right? The 21st century in America. That's the hard part, isn't it? How do we apply it? How do we apply what I'm learning from a beautiful Word of God from 2,000 years ago? That's where it gets difficult, right? How do we apply this? And we'll learn together the doctrines Paul taught, how he taught them to apply it there, and how we can apply it to us today. Any questions?
But if we look back 2,000 years ago, we can see the stepping stone. Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, whoever in Christ is a new creature.
Yes.
The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. There's step one. You're saved. Mm-hmm. Galatians 5:17. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here's what to do with it now that you've been saved. Step A, B.
Yes.
It follows along.
Yep, exactly. Excuse me. And that's exactly right. So it's helping all of us to be able to do what you're doing. How to be able to take those verses and line up and tell someone, hey, here's who we are, what we are, why we are, how to do it. Right? Because not everyone knows how to do that. So, a lot of believers in Christ, they're saved, and that's all they know. So it takes mature believers to come alongside them, like you do, Rick, and instruct and help teach people those wonderful verses you just quoted. Absolutely. Any other thoughts?
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
It's true. One of the best basics to know, right?
Mm-hmm.
It all points back.
Right, exactly. Justification, sanctification, glorification, redeemed, justified, bought, and what all those mean. And you'll see, the more we look at a lot of different words of the same meaning, it'll actually, as a byproduct, take out some false beliefs, false teachings. Like, we believe in a certain salvation, because I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says, you're saved today, your home's in heaven, you know, you have an inheritance. Oh, now you don't. But people will teach it, you can lose your salvation. Well, they're looking at one verse and not thinking, okay, if I'm reading this verse, how does this fit with being redeemed? How does this fit with being a child of God? How does it fit with being justified? How does this fit being Christ in me? How does this fit with being the Holy Spirit sealed in me? How does this fit, right? So we're looking at one verse that shows it looks like we can lose our salvation. But we're looking at, sometimes we don't focus on other Bible verses that would take that thought process away. And Paul is really good at teaching us how to do that. All right, Don, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we so appreciate the Bible, the gospel message that we hear, and the teachings of Paul, and understand how that applies to us today. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have together through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we live our lives, that we may try to exemplify the teachings that Paul is giving us here in the New Testament, and apply those so that others can see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.